Okay, good morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And by now you understand that this prayer is not a ritual prayer, but a very important prayer to test yourself to see if you're trusting in His Spirit to open your eyes to the things that we're about to look at. So let's begin this study with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that guides us, reveals who and what You are to us, Heavenly Father, when we're in the power of Your Spirit. We pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see this morning in this very important study. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have studied. Well, let me see here. One moment, please. We have studied the 10 questions of Job, which fundamentally can be narrowed down. They're the questions between the issue between God and man, between God and each one of us individually. They can be narrowed down into one fundamental question: how can an unrighteous man be righteous before a perfectly righteous God? We saw in Isaiah 28 that there are two ways to answer these questions. One is by the doing of man. Man has to do something to make himself righteous before God. Or by faith alone in the one whom God has sent, resting in God's provision. So you have one of two ways to answer the 10 questions of Job. One is by man doing, or by man trusting in the one that God has sent. Then we saw the gospel flow of the Bible, how God answers the challenge put forth by Satan that no one can make the unrighteous righteous before God. And God declared that He would do it, and then He saved, and then He proclaimed that He has done it. Then we saw the gospel for the unbeliever, then the gospel for the believer. In the last hour, we look briefly at the all-important study of grace. Today, we begin a look at another essential, and that is the essential of faith. Our whole lives, every moment of every day, is involved in this one issue. So we're going to have to spend maybe two lessons rather than just one that I've tried to limit each of these in. And because, first of all, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Secondly, whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. And third, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. 1 John 5:4. And since we are saved by grace through faith and restored to the Spirit-filled life by faith, we need to spend some time on this extremely important issue in our daily lives. Now remember, there are words that so many people, preachers, evangelists, teachers, people use, and they all use these same words, but they do not all mean the same thing, and few are in line with what the Bible says. And faith is another such word. It is another word that almost everyone will use, and almost everyone has a non-biblical concept behind the idea. All right. So since they do not all mean the same thing, we need to understand faith. Now, there are books written on the subject of faith, but we're going to take a brief look at some of the important things about faith. And we're going to go through these points, but I want to just start off with the most essential concepts about faith that you're going to need to grasp in understanding this great issue in our lives. And first is that what you believe affects your daily life. Got to understand that. how you believe you're to be with God, that's going to affect how you live. If you think it's by works, then you're just going to be oriented to works like a legalist. If you think it's by something you do and you want to please God, it's going to regulate your entire life, everything that you do. So what you believe about how to be saved eternally, how to be restored from sin, how God wants you to live, is going to affect your life every day. So you want to be sure that you're in line with the Bible. What you believe guides you in the decisions you make through your life. Example, if you think you're saved by works and that you are to live by works, then that's going to affect your entire life. And we're going to develop this, go out throughout our study this morning. And if you understand that it is by faith alone, that will affect how you live. The second major point, the object of your faith is the power or the merit of faith. There are a lot of movies, Hallmark movies and movies that are out, and they talk about faith. Got to have faith and keep the faith and all of this. People, faith isn't the objective. It's the object of your faith that's essential. What is your faith in? In what or whom are you trusting? All the faith in the world will do you no good if it's not in the right object. But the tiniest amount of faith in Jesus Christ secures eternal life. The tiniest amount of faith in the Holy Spirit secures you the Spirit-filled life. And the third major thing is your faith the faith God is looking for. The only faith that God is looking for is faith alone in a member of the Godhead. Faith alone in His Son. Faith alone in His Spirit. Faith alone in Him. Faith that God will save you or restore you if you do this or that, that's not the faith God is looking for. And then fourth, faith is passive, not active. Faith is not doing something, but faith is receiving what God has done. Okay, let's get to work on this. Jump right to it. What is faith? What is faith? Man throughout history, Christian, have tried to define faith. One attempt, faith is the conviction that something is true. Faith means abandoning all trust in one's own resources, mental, emotional, senses. Faith means casting oneself unreservingly on the mercy of God. Faith means laying hold, relying entirely on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the subsequent power of the Holy Spirit. Faith is the complete reliance on God. Now, let me just start off in answering this question. The truth of the matter is the simplicity of faith. We must come to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit of God, as a child, with a childlike faith. What does that mean? A child doesn't try to figure it all out. A child doesn't even try to figure all out what faith is. Doesn't try to go through all of these mental gymnastics. He simply believes with a grain of mustard seed. So people, first thing I just want you to understand, it's very simple. Don't make faith complex. Don't make faith difficult. It's very simple. I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust the Holy Spirit. It's very simple that a child can do it. Now, let's start out with the biblical definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And again, I encourage you, you look up these things in the Bible. If you don't know where the books are, that's okay. There's 66 of them. Look it up in the table of content. New Testament. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, the first word now means in light of chapter 10 and introduces a continuing subject. The word faith is the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. The Greek word means to win over, to persuade, to convince. And then we have the verb is, okay, this is God's definition of faith. Present active indicative introduces the absolute status quo of what faith is. Okay, faith is, and then you have in the New American Standard translated the assurance. The King James, the substance. The NIV, being sure. Now remember, eventually we'll just talk about translations a little bit. Not a whole lot, but a little bit, to kind of help you out if you want to know. But these are just three of the main translations. New American Standard Version, which is what I teach out of. The King James, the substance, the NIV, being sure. Then there's the Greek, out of a Greek lexicon. It means substance, to place or to set under, which that which underlies, or assurance. Now, the word is a compound word. By that I mean it's made up of two Greek words or parts of words. And here it's made up of stasis, S-T-A-S-I-S, which translated means to stand. And then it has the preposition hupo, H-U-P-O, means under. And so the word fundamentally means under that which stands, or that which stands under. In other words, a foundation. The ground upon which one builds confidence. Confidence of salvation, spirituality, eternal life. The word is also a legal term. And as a legal term, it refers to all the evidence that, say, property belongs to one person. Therefore, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. God the Holy Spirit takes faith, that simple little faith, that childlike faith, size of a grain of mustard seed, that one has in Jesus Christ, as a title deed that God recognizes and guarantees him with possession of the thing for which he trusted in Jesus Christ for, or the Holy Spirit for, salvation, spirituality. Thus, having this title deed, we have the assurance of these things. And then the next phrase, of things hoped for. Okay? The Greek word translated hope, it's not like our English word. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope this happens or that. No, the Greek word means assurance. It means confidence. Doesn't mean I hope this happens. I am confident. So, let's translate this, of things confident of. And then, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance and conviction. See? And under that word conviction, the King James says evidence. The NIV says of certain of what we do not see. The Greek says to convince, to make certain, by which evidence is proved. And this is our faith. Evidence of things not seen. Faith apprehends as fact that which is not revealed by the senses, by rationalism, by empiricism, but in the Word of God. Faith rests on the fact of reality and acts on that faith, acts on that fact. It's upheld before God. Okay, that is a brief introduction of the definition from Hebrews. Now we come to point two. Faith is an act of trust, of resting in the power or sufficiency or work of God. Now, let me give you an idea. I can claim, let's say we have a chair and there's one up here. and this is a simple little example. It has some problems, but it's simple. I can say or claim that I believe this chair will hold me up. I can say that all day long. But until I go over and sit in that chair, rely on that chair to hold me up, there's no real faith involved. I can believe the chair will hold me up, but until I go over and sit in it, that's when faith becomes active. It's an act of trust. Faith is not something we do, but the grace channel by which we receive what God has done or does for us. Faith is an act of our self-will, an act of consciously resting in the power and sufficiency of someone or something else or what God has done. Faith, furthermore, is submitting to the person or the object to perform in your behalf. I have to submit to this chair to hold me up. Faith depends totally on the object. Now, let's just say I have all the faith in the world that this chair will hold me up. But let's say it just looks that way, but all the nuts and the bolts and everything are gone, and I just sit down in it, or it's a paper painted over, and I just fall flat on the floor. Had nothing to do with my faith. I believed that the chair would hold me up to the point I went over and sat down in it. But whether or not it will hold me up depends on the chair. So faith is a conscious act of resting in the power or sufficiency of God. Faith is the ability of this chair to hold me up, not my faith. I can have all the faith in the world, but it depends on the object of your faith. Do I believe this chair is sufficient to hold me up or not? And the only way we will know is if I sit in it. That sitting is the act of faith we're talking about. The second part here, faith is letting this person or object perform in your behalf. Right now, the chair is not performing in my behalf. If I go and sit in it, then it's performing in my behalf. It's holding me up. So whether or not the chair holds me up does not depend on my faith. It depends on the chair. All your faith in the world, on your works, on what you do, isn't going to provide you anything. But the smallest amount of faith in Jesus Christ secures you eternal life. All right, point three. So faith, trust, is relying on God to perform in my behalf. I believe Jesus Christ to perform and save me, give me eternal life, to propitiate God, reconcile me, justify, give me the life of God. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to do these things. It's up to Him whether or not He can. You've always got to be careful. What's the object of your faith? It's not a matter of having faith. It's having faith in a specific object. I believe in the Holy Spirit to perform His work in restoring me from sin, providing me with the divine nine, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Teach me, guide me, comfort me. All the things that the Bible says the Holy Spirit will do, I trust Him. I trust Him that He'll guide me. And the more we know about God, the more we know about Jesus Christ, the more we know about the Holy Spirit, the more peace He's able to provide. He is sufficient to take care of all fears. In your life as a believer, you will have many trials, some sufferings. God does not promise that He will take these things away. Doesn't promise, believe on me and you'll have no more problems. Not by a long shot. He promises that He is sufficient. He promises that He has supplied all that we need. The issue is, will you trust me when there is no reason for trusting? Will you continue to trust God when everything is going poorly and it doesn't look like there's any reason to trust Him? Will you keep on trusting Him? That's the great issue. See, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We'll see this later. It's not a matter of seeing what God is doing. It's trusting God in the difficulties of life. We have to ask ourselves this question all day long. Will we trust Him? Will we trust the one He sent? Will we trust His Son? Will we trust His Spirit? The endurance of faith means that we continue to trust Him even when there is no reason to trust Him. There is no evidence that God loves you. There's no evidence that God cares about you. And yet you continue to trust Him. Many people come into this problem life. Well, it just does. I don't see any evidence that God loves me. I don't care about God anymore. They faint. They fall backward. They stumble. God is not asking you to understand in many cases. He's asking you to trust Him. Will you just trust me? I know what I'm doing. You just trust me. See, that's why I'm saying what you believe is going to affect every day, every moment of your life. It's going to affect you when you're going through difficulties, going through happinesses. So the endurance of faith means that we continue to trust Him even in the most adverse of circumstances and even when it doesn't look like God cares or if God is even there. Will you trust me? Point four. Very important question. Okay, it is by faith. But I want you to understand why it is by faith. Not just that it is by faith. That's important to know. That's important to know. But I want you to understand why it is by faith. Why is this so important? To know why faith. Why we are saved by faith alone. Why we're filled with the Spirit by faith alone. Why we live by faith and not by sight. Now to answer this question, we're going to look at it from God's perspective, and then we're going to look at it from man's perspective. Why is it important that we understand that it is not just that it is faith, but why it is faith? Okay? Let's look at it from God's perspective. Faith puts God's sufficiency to the test. Faith puts God's power, God's essence, to the test in the spiritual warfare. The whole angelic warfare. Now, we haven't gotten into all that and will not in this series. But if you go on and keep listening to our studies here at this assembly, then we'll cover all of these things. But there's a spiritual, invisible spiritual warfare, invisible but real. And it centers around the sufficiency of God to be God. Now Satan, who said that he was like God, I am. So who's sufficient to be God? Is God sufficient to be God, or is Satan sufficient to be God? Are you sufficient to take care of your own problems? Who is sufficient to be God? And please do not underestimate the importance of this. Every time you think you can do something to save yourself, or recover from sin yourself, earn a blessing from God, whether you realize it or not, you're doubting the sufficiency of God. We need to add our works. We need to add our confession, our repentance, our being good, our going to church, our doing this and that. We're doubting the sufficiency of God. See, Satan, throughout his plan, contends that God is not sufficient. So simple faith alone and a member of the Godhead by the creature puts God's sufficiency on the line in the spiritual warfare. Let me word it this way. If God acts because of something we do, then all the angelic eyes are on us. What we're offering God. Here, God, I'm offering you this. I'm offering you my works. I'm offering you my good deeds. I'm offering you my money. I'm offering you my tithing. I'm offering you my repentance. I'm offering you my confession. And therefore, all the angelic eyes are on us. See? Now, not on God, but on us. But if all that we offer is simple faith, then all the eyes are on God. Is their faith going to be enough? Is that faith of that lowly creature going to be enough for you to save them, restore them, bless them? The whole story of Cain and Abel. Let's take Cain. What did he do? He offered God his very best. The whole Bible starts off this way. Cain offered God his very best. He didn't offer him rotten tomatoes. He offered him the very best. God said, I don't want your best. I want what I provide. So, you got to understand this whole issue of the spiritual warfare. So, if all we offer God is our faith, then all the angels' eyes are on God. Is that going to be enough? And since faith tests the sufficiency of God, the sufficiency of its object, can Jesus Christ save? Can the Holy Spirit restore? Are they sufficient for our faith? Or do we have to add something to it? See? This is why it's faith alone, people. It's why it's faith. Because faith alone puts God's sufficiency on the line. Since all blessings are from God, that are from God, are based on faith, not performance. It reveals the sufficiency of God. Faith, if it is by faith and nothing but faith, then God receives all the glory. Man receives no glory. But if you say, I confessed, I invited him into my heart, I repented, I did this, I did that, then you share the glory. But if it's simple faith alone, God receives all the glory. Now, let's take faith from the standpoint of man. Man is totally helpless, under total depravity. We have nothing to offer God. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot recover from our sins. We cannot conjure up enough goodness for God to accept it and act in our behalf. We cannot remove the defilement of sin from ourselves. So from the standpoint of God, it's faith alone, because that shows the sufficiency of God. From the standpoint of man, that's all we have. We should give thanks every day that God, thank you, that it's by grace through faith. For salvation, spirituality, blessings, and life, it's by faith alone. And I praise you, and I thank you, Father, for that. Okay? Now we must keep moving along here. So let's move to point five. The issue of faith is always the object of faith. Not how much faith, but the object of faith. Can the object of faith provide? Not faith, but the object of faith. We are not saved, this is very important, we are not saved by faith. We are saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's very important. Faith doesn't save. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the means of appropriating the work of God. But we're not saved by faith. We're saved by the person and work of Christ. We are not restored from our sins as Christians by faith. We are restored by the person and work of the Holy Spirit, not because of what we do. The standard of measurement, is a grain of mustard seed, people. That's the standard of measurement of faith before God. You don't have to conjure up a whole lot of faith. That would make faith a work. All you want to do is a grain of mustard seed of faith. We as humans are always using faith, just like we're always breathing. We have a choice. We can put our faith in ourselves, in our confession, in our repentance, in our goodness, in our sorrow, in all these works. Or we can put the simplest amount of faith in the one whom God has sent. We can put faith in others. That is, we can put our faith in creature power. Or we can put our faith in the invisible God. In the invisible yet real God. We can decide to put our faith in ourselves, that we can handle the situation, that we can do something to appropriate something from God. We can solve our own problems. We can be in control. And of course, this is the great delusion. The greatest delusion of all time is control. That we are in control. Control is an illusion, not an answer. Control by the creature is not reality. Thinking that I am in control leads to the deepest disorientation in life. Now let me tell you what faith does. Faith puts God in control. And that's why people want to add to faith, because we want to be in control a little bit. I want to repent. I want to confess. I want to be good. I want to do this. I want to have something to do with all of this. See, faith is totally opposed to our flesh nature. Faith puts God in control. Takes you out of control, puts God in control. Thinking that we can save ourselves or deliver ourselves, we want to be a little bit in control. Or we can simply trust God, trust Christ, trust the Spirit. And sooner or later, people, God is going to put you in that hopeless position where you have nothing to rely on but faith. Be the test of faith, the endurance of faith. Will you just trust me? Don't figure it out. Don't try to understand it. Will you just trust me? This is going to be all your life, every day. Things are going to happen in your life, financially, maybe physically, cancer, these kind of things. Death, someone you love, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, friend, death. All these things, are you going to trust Him or not? Are you going to try to be in control? Or are you going to let God be in control? I want to be in control. I want to be where I want to be. It may be, I want to be dead. Going to let God be in control, or are you going to be in control? I want to be well. I want to be this. I want to be... Are you going to let God in control, or are you going to try to be in control? Faith allows God to be in control, simply trusting Him. Okay, this brings us to point six. Is your faith the faith that God is looking for? Very important question. You may not have heard this one before, but this is essential. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Because that's why I was saying, everybody's going to use the word faith. Preachers, theologians, teachers, people. But is it the faith God is looking for? Everybody will claim faith, but is it the faith God is looking for? And again, let's go to a little chart that we've looked at before. It looks like this. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. That's a promise. Trust me. See, here I'm saying, I trust God that if I do this or this, God will save me. I trust God that if I do this or this, God will restore me from sin as a believer. opposites. For now, we've gone past the salvation for the unbeliever, now talking about the believer. By the way, do you realize that most of the stories throughout all the Bible, very few of them deal with getting people eternally saved. Most of the stories in the Bible are about living the Christian life, Old Testament and New Testament. That's what it's really about. So, I trust God that if I confess my sins, He will restore me. See, your faith is in yourself. That's not the faith God is looking for. But this is what most people do. They believe that if God's saying, I will do for you, if you do for me, that's a promise. Trust me. So they're basing their life on promise, and they're basing it on trust, on faith. But it's not the faith that God is looking for, people. So this verse is, I, God, have done for you. That's a promise. Trust me. Trust me. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Or is your faith in what you do, and then you believe that God will respond to what you do? Got to ask yourself, what am I trusting here? Am I just trusting God? Or is my faith in God based on something that I do? I believe that if I do this, then God will save. People, that's not the faith God is looking for. That's faith in your works. That is not the faith God is looking for. God is looking for faith in the one He has sent. He sent His Son for eternal life. He sent His Spirit for spiritual life. Is your faith in the one He sent? I like to look at faith as a relationship word between the creature and the Creator. Now, love is a relationship word between creatures. But between creature, that's us, and Creator, God, faith is the relationship word. Holding up my left hand, empty, here, God, this is all I have, is my faith. My right hand clasps the left hand, and I'm in union now. I'm in his hand, in His control. But if I have anything in that hand, God says no. So faith is a relationship word. Not faith, God, I'm trusting You to accept what I'm giving You. No. That's not the faith He's looking for, people. He's looking for faith alone in the one that He has sent. That's what He's looking for. Faith that glorifies God is faith whose object is a member of the Godhead. Not in what you do. Oh, but I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God to act if I do something. No, ultimately you're trusting in what you do. Silly example. I'm trusting my school teacher to give me 100 if I get every question on the exam right. See? What are you really trusting in? Your answers. What you've done. I like the other way. I'm just going to trust the teacher to give me an A. And I do nothing. Doesn't work in school, does it? But it works with God. That's what kind of God He is. He's a God of grace. And we better thank Him for it. Otherwise, we get nothing out of Him. It's got to be that way. If you add anything to faith, makes your faith void. Now, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verse 14. Romans 4, verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. See, if you add anything to faith, you nullify faith. Here, God, I'm offering You my confession. I'm offering You my repentance. I'm offering You, I invited Jesus into my heart to be saved. I'm offering You Lordship salvation. I'm offering You repentance as a believer. I'm offering You feeling sorry for my sins as a believer. I'm offering You my healing as a believer. All these kinds of things. I'm offering these to You, God. And I'm trusting You to accept them. Well, you just nullified faith. You've nullified the faith that God is looking for. Made it void. So Romans 4:14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. We can make faith void, the faith that God is looking for, by putting our faith in works. We can nullify grace the same way. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, that's through your doing, do and do, your performance, your list, then Christ died needlessly. You can't add anything to the work of Christ. You can't add your goodness, your sorrow, your sincerity, your church membership, your walking an aisle. Whatever your do and do list is, whatever your law list is, whatever that is, your denomination or church or movement, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if the righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So we can nullify grace, we can make faith void. Make faith void by adding, nullify grace by adding. So if you add the faith in God, the faith that God is looking for, then you've nullified the faith. Now, a very important passage I want to take a look at with you. And open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we're going to spend a moment here, because this is a very important passage, especially for those who insist that faith is a works. Some people just insist it, no matter what kind of reasoning you do, no matter how we define it, define faith and grace, they insist. So, okay, let's look at that. John chapter 6, verse 26. Let's take a look. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, which means concentrate now with me, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. See, if God wanted everybody to believe, he could just open up a big kitchen line. Socialism. Just give it to everybody free. But he doesn't do that. It's based on faith. Okay, now, let's look at verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes. Do not work for the food which perishes. That's food that we take in every day. But for the food which endures to eternal life. Which the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, it's one of his titles, will give to you. For on him, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Father, God the Father, God has set his seal, his approval. Alright, verse 28 now. Therefore, now here's their response. Therefore, they said to him, what do we do that we may work the works of God? Do you see the basic instinct of man to perform? They picked up on that. See, verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but with the ideal of work being repeated, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. Well, they picked up on that word work, just like a lot of people do. That's why inviting Jesus and Lordship salvation and all these do and do things are so popular. They appeal to our flesh nature. And boy, here's the religious crowd. Boy, therefore, what do we do? Say, I want to do something. That we may work the works of God. Just tell me what God wants me to do. He wants you just to trust. No. What does he want me to do? I want to do for God. Now, Jesus answered in verse 30 to 28. or 29, excuse me, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So, those who insist that faith is a work, it's the only work. But we have well documented that faith is not a work. But here he says, this is the work then. If you are so set on doing work, that's just in your mind, here's the work that God would have you to do. Believe on him whom he has sent. See, this is it. So faith that glorifies God in the spiritual warfare is a faith whose object is a member of the Godhead. Faith that glorifies God is shifting our faith from ourselves and from what we do, from others, from circumstances, and consciously, moment by moment, trusting in the power and the love and the sufficiency of God in our behalf. It is our faith that allows God to work in our lives. It is our faith that releases the power of God in our behalf. Is your faith the faith that God is looking for? Only a faith alone and a member of the Godhead is pleasing to God and acceptable to God. Okay, let's go to point seven. Point seven. We are saved by faith. We are to live by faith. We're saved by faith. We're to live by faith. We saw this in regard to the gospel. The gospel is for both the unbeliever and the believer. We saw this under grace. Grace is for the unbeliever. Grace is for the believer. And now we see it with faith. We are saved by faith. We are to live by faith. It is amazing how many people were actually saved by grace through faith and then try to live the Christian life by the law, by do and do, by confessing, repenting, being good, going to church, giving a tithe, all these things, going to do and do for God. We receive the imputation of perfect righteousness by faith. People, we receive experiential righteousness by faith. How we are saved is the pattern of how we are to live. As you have received him, walk, says Paul in Colossians 2. We're saved by faith. We're filled with the Spirit by faith. We're to live by faith. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So we better be correct on the gospel. Now, verse 17. For in it, in what? In the gospel. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay, let's take a look at verse 17 a little closer. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Remember that the righteousness of God is the issue for the unbeliever. People, the righteousness of God is the issue for the believer. It's the issue for the believer. One is permanent, the other is experiential. And then it says, from faith to faith. Okay, what's going on here? In this phrase, Paul makes it clear that the gospel is for both the unbeliever and the believer. From faith, that is saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's your salvation one, or eternal life salvation. Then it says, to faith. This is the faith of a believer in being restored from sin and living the Christian way of life. See? From faith, eternal life salvation, to faith, experiential salvation. Your experiential life. First, the righteousness of God is necessary for the unbeliever, and it's necessary for the believer. And secondly, both the imputation of righteousness to the unbeliever and experiential righteousness to the believer, both are by faith alone. And then Paul adds, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. We are saved by faith. We are to live by faith. Let's take a look at this whole thing about faith and righteousness. Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's read together verse 22 of Romans chapter 3. Romans 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction between the Gentile and the Jew. Verse 25 in the same chapter, whom God, Jesus Christ from the previous verse, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God in the Old Testament, he passed over sins previously committed until Jesus Christ came. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, let's look at Romans 4, 5. Romans 4, verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but simply believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. All right, let's look at verse 9 in the same chapter. Verse 9, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? It's on the uncircumcised also. For we say faith was credited to Abraham as an uncircumcised Gentile, to Abraham as righteousness. Alright, let's look at verse 11, same chapter. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that is, Abraham as a Gentile, uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, there's the issue, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to him. Look at verse 13 in the same chapter. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Righteousness that comes by faith. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Let's read together verse chapter 9 and read together verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. That means they didn't work for it. They just attained it by faith. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, bring Christ down on. The main thing I want you to see is the first part, but the righteousness based on faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, self-righteousness, derived from the law, do and do, some performance, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. If we can see that this is plainly clear for the believer, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, and I want to slow down a moment and show you something beautiful here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. For we, okay, we're talking about believers here, through the Holy Spirit. Now you'll notice in the NASB it has a comma, by faith, and then it has another comma. Why did they do that? Why did they separate by faith by commas? Well, what I want you to try to appreciate here is that in the Greek, the expression by faith goes with what preceded and with what follows. See? So when he says that, for we, by means of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, by faith in trusting the Holy Spirit. So it goes with how we access the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Then he says, if we want to repeat it, and by faith, see, by faith, through the Holy Spirit by faith, and by that faith, are waiting for the hope or the confidence. Actually, you remember Elpis, the Greek word for means confidence, for the confidence of righteousness in the Christian life. So we have imputed righteousness that you cannot lose. But as far as your righteousness as a born-again believer, we every day walk in the Spirit. And we have the confidence as we walk in the Spirit, He will give us this righteousness. Let's look in closing at Hebrews 11:7. Hebrews, near the end there of your New Testament. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, Old Testament, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation, the deliverance of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Hebrews 11:33. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Men from the previous verse all did it by faith, trusting God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk 2, 4. Behold, here is this little bitty book in the Old Testament. I'd have to look it up in your table of content. And here's the gold, little nugget of gold found in this great little book. Behold, as for the proud one, that's the arrogants who think they can do something for God to bless them, his soul is not right within him. That's the right, the arrogant one. But the righteous will live by his faith. See, it takes humility, humbleness to live by faith. And one more time, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, your eternal life salvation, to faith, living the Christian life, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now we're going to continue just for one more hour on the faith, because it's so important to our lives. It affects every day you live. Whatever is not of faith is sin. This is the great issue. And faith is our victory that overcomes the world is our faith. So we need to be sure we have this down. So we're not quite through looking at this great issue of faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. What an awesome God you are. That all you want is our simple faith. I can do that. Not sure I can be good every day, Father. I'm not sure I can be good all day. I'm not sure I could be good all hour, 1 hour. But I can trust you. I can trust the one you send. Can't understand everything that's going on in life. Can't understand everything going on in the world. Cannot understand everything going on in my own life. But I can trust you. with simple faith. What an awesome God you are, Father, if that's all you ask for. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls and become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name.